so I need to double check. Always ask me, is it still recording? I'm serious. Okay, Paige, we are on week 10, aren't we on week 10? That's what the handout says. Thank you. And Galilee of the Gentiles. And as Bobby's handing this out, he's not feeling well. We need to pray for him. Okay. Is that okay that I said that?
Sure.
And Paige, we're in the Gospel of Matthew at the Continuity of Scripture class. And like I said, week 10, Galilee of the Gentiles. And we are March 20th. Yikes. How could that be? March 20th. We're almost in April. My word. March 20th, 2022. So I want us to look at Luke for starters. It's not on your handout because it starts with Matthew 4:13. But turn to Luke 4, verses 14 and 15. And you know, you've heard me say that the book of Matthew does not follow, like some of the other gospels too, they're not real glued to chronology. And in fact, it has been said of the book of Matthew that he groups his narrative material around five discourses. That's how he does it. He makes no attempt to follow a strict chronology. And the comparison of the Gospels, really, when we go from Matthew, we might then turn to John, as we've been in John a lot, we turn to Luke. That comparison reveals that Matthew freely places things out of order. Oh, goody. Okay? But he's dealing with themes and broad concepts and not laying out a time frame. So that's important for us to realize. So when we go to Luke, that I veered from already, Luke 4, just see where it's located in your Bibles, all right? Luke 4, 14 and 15. Now, as I'm looking at my Bible, I am seeing that the temptation of Jesus came right before these verses. And then it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to the Galilee. I'm reading from verses 14 to 15. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. I just want you to take note of that. And keep a piece of paper in there, because we're going to continue in Luke in maybe 15 minutes or so. All right? So when you go to Matthew, okay, turn to Matthew 4, because that's where we're starting in the handout, chapter 4:13, and let's look at what happened right before 4:13. Guess what? It is the temptation. It is the temptation, but let's see what it says in 12 and 13. 12 says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay, and stop there. This, I will tell you that the verses before verses 12 to 13 in Matthew 4, I have a little note to myself that between the temptation that was written in Matthew and before verse 12, that you could put in John 1:29 to John 4:45. That's what those events happen before we get to this verse 12. So a lot has been happening. So it's difficult to get the chronology from our own study. That's why they have these harmony of the gospel books and whatever else they call them, because these people, I don't know how long it took them to put those books together, but I think it took a long time. And I'd rather go to one of those books and then see if there are any red flags there before trying. Maybe that's weenie of me. I'm being a weenie. But
this is, it's almost a year, approximately.
approximately
yeah,
a year.
Yeah, because where we went after the temptation, we went to the wedding. Mm-hmm. We went to Cana in Galilee, and then Jesus went to Passover, and then in Jerusalem, and then Nicodemus came to him, and then he went to the Samaritan woman. So we've been following him there. But I wanted you to see that, especially in Luke, especially because we're going to go back to Luke this morning.
I don't know if it'll support you or not, but the chronological Bible is just a fascinating book. I mean, instead of beginning with Genesis 1:1-1:1, it starts with like Genesis 93 or whatever.
Oh, yeah. The heavens.
It doesn't go yeah. chapter by chapter order. It goes verse by verse
right.
in the Bible. And you can't find anything because nothing's worth
yeah.
typically yeah. think it should be.
Well, it could
but
even.
It's interesting to possibly support.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Let me ask you this. Are there different chronological Bibles? And I'm thinking that there are. There are because of different publishers. And they might be putting out different, because one chronological Bible, I thought I had opened and I had seen John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which would even come before that psalm that probably talks about creation, perhaps, you know?
I believe so, and again, I haven't studied that one in a while, so.
Right. No, but that's a good idea to go to the chronological Bible and then go to it and write down what page you found that verse on, because you just can't find, if you're looking for John 1:1, let's say, or no, I'm going to be, let's say you're looking for the Passover Seder with Jesus and the disciples from the book of Matthew, you won't be able to find it unless you know the page, right? Isn't, because, yeah. Okay. I just want to notice that I haven't been much in the chronological Bible.
Yeah.
Terry?
I have a book called The Life of Christ in Stereo.
Oh, I have that book, too. Is it good? It's called, if you can't hear it, Terry, it's The Life of Christ in Stereo.
Who wrote it?
Who wrote it?
I'm going to have to look it up, but I have it at home. And I've had it for years. But it takes and puts all the four Gospels in chronological order.
Okay, puts four Gospels in chronological order. But does it mesh them together amongst them?
Yes.
Okay. And you have it too, Al?
Yes, I had it in Bible college. One of my opening Life of Christ.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Who was your teacher in Bible college for that?
Mark Bailey.
Oh, okay, great. Great, I like Mark.
Bailey didn't write
the book. He wrote books somewhere.
What's that, Craig?
Mark Bailey wrote a book similar to that. Imagine on blending all four Gospels.
Okay.
Together. I took a course from Mark.
Yeah, he was good. He was a pastor, right? Wasn't he Pastor Bobby for Sunny Slope for a while?
He was a pastor of Sunny Slope, the junior high pastor when we were going there.
Oh, junior high. Okay. And then he became president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Yeah. So, well.
The author is Johnston Cheney.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
I was going to say, this little chart that Dave gave me is really helpful.
Okay. Here is where to find favorite Bible verses, but in it is the life of Jesus. And you can get these at the cafe, I'm sure. And it'll put the Gospels, which Gospel talks about. That is a good way, too, as well. Thank you. Thanks, Charles. Have you been using that?
Yes. It's helpful.
Okay. So where we're going to go from here is where I was originally going to start, which the handout depicts, is Matthew 4:13 with just those five words. He, and then, because we don't know without having the context, is that talking about Jesus or not? He, it is Jesus, departed to Galilee. So what's the big deal about Galilee? That's my question. Why did Jesus have a ministry in Galilee? Because that's where he started. I mean, he did go down to Jerusalem for Passover, talked to Nicodemus, then went to Samaria, but he was headed back up, it seems, to Galilee. But his early ministry was primarily, and many of his early into mid-ministry and beyond, was in Galilee. Why?
The Pharisees.
Okay, I got, oh, okay. Beth said the Pharisees were shoving him out of Jerusalem. Who, Pat, did you, or Karen, did you say something? No?
I said that, isn't it fulfillment of prophecy, but I can't think of
it. It is. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. But, and it's really both of those comments, because when Jesus didn't want someone to go to the temple, let's say, to appear for whatever reason, a miracle, let's say, and that was usually the case, because his time had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, which meant that it wasn't time for him to go to the cross yet, and it would be, yeah, Jerusalem, they were more radical. Now, Pharisees in Jerusalem, there were rabbis, a lot of rabbis in the Galilee area, a lot of rabbis. So what was the difference? It was, there was still conflict between them, or so it seems. The Pharisees would have been more powerful, perhaps. Okay, so Galilee, in the time of Christ, Galilee was the northernmost part. And do you have in your handout, and you should because I have a handout too, you've got maps, or... Yeah, two maps. And Israel at the time of Jesus is the first map, and you see where Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, the three main provinces, probably not the right word, to see that were in play in Jesus' day and how they were divided. Okay, and then you've got the... I didn't know if I should include the second map, but I'm thinking, yeah, it's important for us to know where the 12 tribes of Israel were located, especially with this lesson, too. And that enters into the prophecy that Diane was talking about. Okay, so Galilee was above Samaria, Samaria being in the middle, and Judea in the south. And the region of Galilee, the Galilee was divided into Upper Galilee and Lower Galilee. And I came up upon a map that was really a crummy map, which showed the upper part of Galilee and the lower part. And just know that Nazareth is in the lower part, which is pretty evident. It's right near the border of Samaria. And do you see where Capernaum is? Capernaum? That's bordering the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee does not appear to be so... Well, it says Lake Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, but it's kind of faded. And Capernaum would be considered to be in the upper Galilee area. What's the matter? Oh. Okay. And the region of Galilee was fertile. It was progressive. There was trade and manufacturing going on there. Highly populated region. And it was the size. It was smaller than the state of Connecticut, the Galilee area. And but about 60 miles by 30 miles, there were some 204 villages there, with none having less than 15,000 people. And they have had a population of more than 3 million. And Galilee was predominantly Gentile in its population, but there were a large number of Jewish cities and citizens. That's why I said there were a lot of rabbis there. Upper Galilee, the Upper Galilee, where Jesus chose to dwell, and that was his headquarters, so to speak, Capernaum, that was referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles in Scripture. And Jewish people living in other parts of Israel considered Galilean Jews to be backward and unsophisticated. And the way they said words was so unsophisticated, they would not say them correctly. They would not be able, the Jewish people, let's say from Judea especially, thought that these were country bumpkins, the Jews from Galilee. And their pronunciation was ridiculous. So just a little background about that. And so again, Matthew 4:12, B, the latter part of verse 12 to 16. 14 on your handout, right smack in the middle, it says, "And after leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum," or Capernaum, "which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Now, why did it say that? It didn't have to say that, but every word of the Bible is inspired by God. But let's go on. We're gonna talk about Zebulun and Naphtali in a bit. But verse 14 says, because this is not total clarification, which we're going to read right now, that it might be fulfilled. Okay, he came and lived, settled in Capernaum, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Right, I am going to stop there because I'm looking at time, and we're not going to finish this. So I'm going to throw the question back at you. What, from these verses, okay, not the rest of the handout, but from these verses, why does it say that it might be fulfilled, that Jesus dwelt in this area, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, when Isaiah said that these two tribes in the land that they lived in, called, you know, and it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. What does that say? Where is Isaiah going? Where is Jesus going in dwelling in this area? And some people would look at that and say, "I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Forget it. It says it. I'm going on." Oh, what, Michelle?
Well, it doesn't say that it will. It says it might be fulfilled, right? So you have to, like, you're underlining that. Like, is that your question? Why it says might?
No. That's a good comment, though, because I didn't think that it would be. That might would mean that it would be fulfilled, because every prophecy is going to be fulfilled.
Right.
Now, it could be sooner than later, too. But actually, and this one has two fulfillments, two time frames.
It's the Gentile gospel to the Gentiles, and that's where they were.
That's
great,
huge.
Great light dawned.
What's that?
Great light dawned in the area. It says a great light dawned.
Right, yeah, yeah.
That was Jesus being in that area.
Right, right. In fact, again, we read it, that prophecy. And here's Jesus as the light coming to that area. A further verse to look at, and I know it's further on in here, it's Isaiah 49. It's on page 3, and where you see light of the world brought light to the Galilee of the Gentiles, and I capitalized all the letters in light. Do you see where Isaiah 49, 5-6 is on page 3? It says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me," the me is the Messiah, "from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob," we know that's Israel, "back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. Indeed," what verse 6 goes on to say is, "God the Father is saying to God the Son, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's why Jesus went to that area. It's huge. It's huge. There was even, when I mentioned trade and manufacturing was going on in that area, one of the trade routes, several of the trade routes coming from the east, and when it says east in the Bible, it's typically talking about the Mesopotamian area, coming down and going through that area. When Joseph's brothers had it with Joseph, and they threw him in a pit and were deciding what to do with Joseph, then the Ishmaelites came by, the traders, they're called Midianites too, and they came by, and they sold Joseph to those traders who were on their way to Egypt. So there was a lot going on in Galilee. There were a lot of Gentiles in Galilee, and here Jesus is, the light, going there. David?
And one of the things Herod did was he built Caesarea, and it's interesting that there's no natural port on that eastern side of the Mediterranean until you get down to Egypt, Alexandria. And the Romans were having to bring their stuff all the way up to Alexandria and then up to Rome. And he built a port there, and they're still excavating.
Wow.
But
okay.
The Romans had perfected concrete that would set underwater.
Really?
Yeah. That we didn't know how to do till about 30 years ago.
Oh my gosh.
But they had it depending on the ash from Vesuvius.
Okay.
But they could build a breakwater, and they built a harbor, and they rerouted all the trade routes. And this is how Herod became so rich. They rerouted all the trade routes to come back through that area, through Galilee, and into Caesarea, and then by ship to Rome.
Wow.
So going all the way around Alexandria and then coming back.
Right, right.
And so it makes sense that there would be a flow of trade goods and people,
mm-hmm.
and that there would be garrisons of Roman soldiers there to protect the trade.
Right, right. Exactly. And there were garrisons. When you said that, I'm thinking of how Nazareth is described. It was just a little, you know, podunk town, but there was, because it gave them a good view of the land south of them and probably north to a certain extent, garrison of Roman soldiers was in Nazareth, and there was a lot of hanky-panky going on between the Roman soldiers and the Jewish women, young maidens. And where does Mary live? In Nazareth. Isn't that? Mm-hmm. Wow. So, you know, nothing like more obstacles. But God has a sense of humor, and God did that for a reason, and God protected Mary, of course. Michelle.
Where was Jesus in the story where the woman says that even the master of leaves comes for the dogs?
Where was he? It's Matthew 15. So let's look at Matthew 15. Because I can't tell you off the top of my head what location he was at.
Yeah, I'm just trying to understand, like, if he was in Galilee positioning himself for the Gentiles, but he still wasn't preaching what God did. He was still offering the kingdom at that time. You know what I mean? Like, trying to get in my head, like...
Okay, but that's interesting in and of itself, too.
Because he was still, at that time, his message wasn't for the Gentiles, it was still for Israel. So
right.
He's in Galilee, but he's still, his message is for Israel, not the Gentiles.
Right. Well, and I want to answer that, okay, because that question is important. What were you going to say, David?
Matthew
15:24.
Says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and
Sidon. Okay. And that's near Galilee of the Gentiles, too. Yeah, that is. But when you read... okay, what Michelle is saying, and we were going to get into at the end. No. At the end of this chapter. In fact, we might go to it first, and then I'll backtrack, you know, to wrap things up. But the Jesus message was repent. In fact, we're in Matthew 4. Look at verse 23. Matthew 4:23. Because really, this is, we have him calling disciples in the verses in between. But in verse 23, it says, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis. And Decapolis is on your map, too, and that's east of the Jordan, so it's not part of Israel. And it means 10 cities, Decapolis does. Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So we see popularity, quote unquote. Okay, but going back to his ministry in the Galilee, he's still talking. He's still healing some Gentiles. Because if you go to Matthew 8, a centurion comes to him and says that his servant is pleading for the life of his servant. And the centurion says, I know that you have all authority and you have power to heal. You don't even have to come to my abode, you know. Just say the word and he will be healed. And when you look at this passage, look at verse 10. When Jesus heard the centurion say, you know, just speak the word, Jesus said, it says about Jesus, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, but the sons of the kingdom, like if you think you're going to make it to the kingdom because you're Jewish, if you're depending just on your lineage, you know, think another thought, because that ain't happening. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed. So he was still talking to Gentiles, most definitely, because they were there. And remember, God had called the Jewish people to be a witness to the Gentiles. Okay? Not, they hadn't succeeded so well there. But here we see from this encounter between Jesus and the centurion that there's going to be that meshing between Jew and Gentile in the kingdom. Because many from east and west, and Jesus is saying, not all Jews will come and sit with you in the millennial kingdom, in the messianic kingdom, and you'll feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that message was important too, you know. So, but Jesus, what do you think about what Michelle said about Jesus' ministry, his first words, which we read in Matthew 4:23, that he preached what? What did he preach? The kingdom of God. Okay, specifically, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. It would be interesting, Diane.
Well, and doesn't that mesh with the servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I hold my elect? One of the things, you know, I put my spirit upon it, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles.
Yeah, it does.
It goes with that too. I never thought about this before.
But this is what Michelle is saying is right on, because Jesus' first message, John spoke it, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus said he spoke the gospel of the kingdom. When I first saw those, and I've said this to you before, so and you might not have understood what I was saying at the time, though, but I need to repeat it, because when I first started to go to Bible college, new believer, and I saw gospel of the kingdom, I know about the gospel, but what's the gospel of the kingdom? And so that was sort of like a challenge for me, because you don't hear him say the gospel of the kingdom throughout the Gospels. It's in the beginning. And it's very interesting because somebody mentioned that Jesus, how did he phrase it? He taught the gospel, after having read this verse, he said Jesus taught the gospel and he healed many and he cast out demons. Okay. I don't know about you guys, but my Bible says the gospel of the kingdom. So what is that? What does gospel? Let's backtrack. Good news. Okay. So if someone's teaching good news of the kingdom, that's not good news, have your sins forgiven. It is in a way. It is, because there's one way of salvation. One way of salvation throughout the whole Bible. By grace through faith in God's revealed message, which always points to the Messiah. But what is the good news that Jesus is referring to?
Jesus was referring to when he is triumphant, when he comes into his own. He had to the kingdom is when God gives him the kingdom.
Right, but, okay, do you hear what Beth's saying? God gives him the kingdom, and we have in the Old Testament all these verses about the millennial kingdom and that Jesus is going to establish it. But here Jesus is on earth, and he's wherever he is in Israel, he's saying to the people, he's preaching, he's proclaiming. That word for proclaiming or preaching means he's heralding. And I don't know about you, but when I think of somebody heralding a message, it's really broadcasting that message. So he's broadcasting the gospel of the kingdom because he's there now. He's there now.
He's not triumphant at that point.
I'm sorry?
He's not triumphant at that point. He still has to go through the passion. But he is
right, but
the kingdom.
But hold on to that too, okay? Because he's given it to them now. Was this a genuine offer? Okay. Al?
And it was a great mystery being revealed too, and that it was for the Gentiles also, not just for the Jews.
Right, because it's
that
not
was,
lineage.
That was the mystery in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So this
mm-hmm.
is really a universal message.
No, I'm going to backtrack on that. I'm going to say it's not universal because who was promised the kingdom?
Israel
was promised the kingdom in the Old Testament. And you know why, Diane? You could write down 2 Samuel 7:16. Yeah. When God gave David the promise that a king will be on David's throne forever. So 2 Samuel 7:16. Patty.
Yeah, I just said the briefly about the, I guess she's the Syrophoenician woman that Michelle was referring to in 15.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What I like, it's an enigmatic story that this friend of mine explained to me. She was like, I'll take your crumbs. I'll take Jesus' crumbs. She knew you're the creator God. I'll take crumbs. I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Because your crumbs are going to be salvation.
Right, basically. Right. Because some people that I've taught these things to, they are miffed. Gentiles are. They're miffed. You know, what are we, chopped liver?
Yeah.
Right.
It does get confusing.
But then I would say, hey, I'm grafted in to the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Praise God. And I'm satisfied in that, what God has given me through being a Gentile.
And the Jewish people were faithful to meticulously write the scriptures.
Yeah.
To pen them, you know.
Right. Michelle?
The Israelites have to accept the King of God's own choosing, and that's why it's important that they had to accept his offer when Jesus was here.
Right.
And accept the offer of the kingdom from him, which they didn't, then that's when everything changed and he started explaining the message of salvation to you.
Well, I thought you were going to go a little, maybe you are heading in this direction. They were more accountable to God as God's covenant people. The Jews were more accountable in that you read it through the Old Testament. God says, if you don't obey the 613 commandments, no rain, no food, I'm going to do this, you're going to experience the curses. So that's important to bring up in a nicer way than I just said. But more matter-of-fact way. But I believe that, to wrap it up for today, I believe that Jesus was offering the kingdom at that time. I truly do. Because Matthew is talking, his concept, his theme, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. It starts out, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. And that was a messianic title, Son of David, because the Messiah would come through the King of David's line. So he was offering them the kingdom, but you and I are sitting here in 2022 saying, yeah, but Psalm 22. Well, like you were saying before, Beth, the crucifixion, the triumph, the resurrection, you know, that's what we know had to happen first. But the Jews did too. Because that was the, I don't know what word to put on it, what descriptive word to put on it. It was the king is going to come to offer the kingdom, but he's also going to be the suffering servant, like you mentioned, Diane. You used suffering servant, I think. Yeah. He would have to be the suffering servant. And then if you were Jewish in those days, it might have been like, why is that the case? to ask questions, just like we should ask questions as we're studying Scripture. And Isaiah 53 goes through the crucifixion too. So he never not had to go through the cross. The cross was necessary, especially Revelation 13:8. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. It had to be worked out. But here, the gospel of the kingdom was the good news about, hey guys, I'm talking to you Jewish people. It's good news about the kingdom. God promised David, King David, the kingdom, and here I am. And turn to, I think it's Deuteronomy 17, and then we'll close with this. Have you heard me say that before? Several times? Deuteronomy 17. And then, you know what? Keep this handout, because when I come back, Lord willing, we'll go through. I think it's 17. Yeah. It's talking about the king that God will choose, starting in verse 14. I'm not going to read it, but God makes a stipulation that the king that he has chosen, that God has chosen, needs to be enthroned by the people of Israel, not another king. You know, and the people already, well, not already, in 1 Samuel 8 or 9, said, we want a king like the nations. Al.
That's why the end of the tribulation is so important. The Jews will cry out, we want you.
Yes. Yes. And that goes along with when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem, when he was riding on the colt of a donkey right before his crucifixion, and he said, your house is left to you desolate until you call out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I love the word until in so many verses, until. So that shows God's mercy, doesn't it? Okay. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your amazing plan. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and how we are to respond to what you are telling us in our quiet time with you as we read through the Bible. And Father, I pray that we all would marvel at you even more so. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.